Welcome to Pastoring Out Loud, a podcast from South Cities Church in Lakeville, Minnesota. Learn more about our church at southcities.church. Happy Eastertide, everyone. That's not the name of a laundry detergent. That's actually the season in the calendar that we're in.
Right.
Interesting colored laundry detergent or something that Johnson & Johnson or whoever is coming up with. What'd you guys eat for Easter? Don't just say food. That's not permissible.
We went to the Better Half, which is a restaurant in Lakeville, and I had a double smash burger.
Do you have it with the little, there's like a jam they put on it? It's like a bacon jam?
No. It had caramelized onions and a secret sauce.
Interesting. Dave, what did you have?
We had plans canceled last minute due to sickness, and so we ended up at Panera in Burnsville.
You got a Bravo, bacon turkey Bravo.
Mac and cheese. I don't remember what I got. I think some kind of soup.
I'm extremely familiar with their menu. So familiar.
No, our kids ate at Panera, but Kelly and I got food from Noodles next door.
Oh, the one in Burnsville. Yeah, that's good. What'd you get there?
I got their...
he got noodles.
Got their fettuccine, their Alfredo Montemore or something. Alfredo Montemore.
Okay, good.
What'd you have, Daniel?
We had a lamb. Not a whole lamb, a leg of lamb. Chopped up. It was good.
A Lego lamb?
Lego lamb. Oh. A lamb o leg. Lego lamb.
It's at the Mall of America.
Lego lamb. Lego my lamb. It was good. We slow roasted it for like 3 hours, then blasted it at really high temperature for like 15 minutes and turned out great. Had some friends over. Had some other stuff with it. It was really good. We're not here to talk about the feast that we had after Easter. We're here to talk about the feast. Actually, this breaks down. I'm not going to even go there. We're here to talk about the resurrection of Jesus because it's post-Easter and that's what Christians do.
Yep. So we're in Eastertide.
The resurrection of Jesus. And there was no Sunday school this last week, so we didn't figure we would continue kind of going through the chapters of quote-unquote Let the Nations Rage, also known as How the Nations Rage by Jonathan Lehman. So we're just going to do a one-off about the resurrection. So Nick was having this conversation with me and Dave, and he said something like, hey, I was reading or having this conversation about the nature of Christ's sacrifice and work on the cross and then also his resurrection. And you were reading somebody and they were essentially saying, or talking to somebody, and they were essentially saying like, the resurrection was something that happened to Christ. Didn't really accomplish anything. All of his work was done essentially on the cross. Is that a fair summation?
Well, yeah. So I was having a conversation with my dad. He wouldn't mind me talking about this.
Hi, Dad.
And he was just saying how he was reading Beale, GK.
Beale.
Yeah. And he said something like Beale says that all of the work, when Christ said it is finished, that was all the work. And what the resurrection did is vindicated his work on the cross. And I was like, huh. So, I mean, just to start off the conversation, I don't disagree that the resurrection vindicated all of Christ's work on the cross.
You don't disagree.
Correct.
You mean you agree?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I just wonder if we would want to say that it also accomplished a little bit, you know, if it accomplished something more.
Just a little bit.
You know, and it's hard though, because as you think about it, it's really tough to separate the death and the resurrection of Christ.
Yeah. This is a theological deep end. I don't think it is. So maybe an open question for both you guys. Do you agree with the general Reformed distinction that there is an active component and a passive component to Jesus's work kind of throughout his life in the cross, etc.? Is that a helpful distinction? It might not be Westminster. It might be Bob Inc. or somebody probably before Bob Inc. Is that a helpful distinction? Active obedience, passive obedience? Do you understand that distinction?
Yeah. So would the passive obedience, just let me see if I understand it.
Hit me.
I'll do it out loud for everyone to listen to.
That's great. I love it when you externally process.
So that's all I ever know how to do. Is externally process.
It's more interesting.
So like the passive obedience of Christ would be like his perfect life.
Incorrect.
Okay, never mind.
You use a different word other than passive at the beginning of your sentence and then repeat the sentence.
Go ahead. Active obedience would be his perfect life.
Yeah, actively lived out.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, and I was thinking, you know, that. And so then what's his passive obedience?
He sat on the cross.
Oh, see, I had him switched.
Sat under the wrath of God. I did that.
I had him switched in my mind.
It's okay. Yeah, that's a distinction that theologians make. So Christ actively went about obeying all of God's law in our place. And then he passively sat under God's wrath also in our place on the cross. And then what you're saying, Beale, Jacobil.
Yeah. He also actively laid down his own life on the cross.
Yeah, I think there's ways that you can, you know, talk about that too. So I don't think it's like a hard and fast. It's just like a general distinction theologians make. So
what, I would just say, even as I learned about that, I never found it very helpful in my mind.
Well,
mainly because of what Nick just said.
Yeah, let's see what's helpful here. Did Christ raise himself from the dead, or did the Father raise him from the dead?
Yes.
So both active and passive. Okay. So if Christ did something in raising, you know, I have power to both lay down my life and take it up again.
I took it up again. Yep.
Mm-hmm. If he actually did something, then the meaning and the significance of the resurrection is not only a vindication of what happened earlier, but also something without which, like, I mean, it's not complete. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There's something that the resurrection actually does. What do you think that is? What does the resurrection actually do on behalf of God's people that the cross does not do? If we can split them apart so evenly, realizing that we're kind of in a little bit of an artificial conversation here.
Yeah, and I mean, one of the first places my mind goes to like the sermon that you preached, where you were talking about how death was defeated on the cross. Mm-hmm. Death was defeated by death. But isn't there also a component where death was defeated when Jesus rose again? You know, like he defeated death and came alive.
Mm-hmm. What sermon are you talking about that I preached?
Weren't you just saying that? How you were talking about that in Revelation?
I don't remember saying it, but I might have.
Okay, well.
Where I go when people have said, so what about the resurrection? I just always go to 1 Corinthians 15.
Yeah.
Surprising.
I know. Sometimes they're the good old ones because they're good and they work over and over again. You know, he just says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins.
Right.
Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those are pretty big consequences of what the resurrection has accomplished that we learn about by him saying, here's what would happen if it hadn't done that. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. By a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Mm-hmm. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And so I would say, I think what people mean by it's the vindication is that it proves that Christ is who he said he was. Yeah. But the reason, what's tied up in that is that had the resurrection not happened, Christ wouldn't be who he was, which makes the death and resurrection and ascension, to Nick's point, I think, it just makes them unable to be separated.
Yeah.
You know,
it's a completely artificial thing to separate.
Right.
Them. and to think about them separately. I mean, it's okay to do.
Yeah.
But I think the reason that some people go there is because Jesus on the cross said, it is finished.
Right.
Before he rose again.
Right.
So what did he mean by it is finished?
Right.
Tetelestai, it is paid for.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it just seems like he meant everything that he accomplished for, you know, dying for sin, paying the penalty, doing all that work.
Is that what Beale says?
I see.
Jacques, I don't know. Beale.
I was just saying, my dad said that he read Beale.
Yeah. I've just always taken it to mean I accomplished all that I was supposed to accomplish in my earthly life. And,
yep.
And I think,
yeah.
I don't mean that you can't separate them, like his death and his resurrection are the same thing. Just that because God purposed all of history all together, you know, it was the plan before the foundation of the world I think that we see pointers to the resurrection, like in Isaiah and the Psalms and a few different places, that it's the vindication wraps itself back into all that was accomplished.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. And then I remember us talking about this, you know, in our Revelation read-through that we did, where Daniel, you said something about in the resurrection, Jesus was given the authority, authority from the Father. Can you just say something about that out loud?
You want me to say something out loud about in the resurrection, Jesus was giving authority from the Father?
Yeah.
Okay.
Do you remember talking about that?
I mean, like in my dreams every night, basically.
Okay.
Thinking through the book of Revelation. Yeah, I mean, when Jesus says in Matthew 28, well, so it's, yeah. I think that was the podcast where we looked at Matthew 4 and looked at Matthew 28, where the temptation of Jesus, and I think it's Matthew 4, if I'm remembering right,
yep.
Is, you know, Satan says to him, you know, he takes him up to a high mountain, they survey all the kingdoms of the earth. Satan says to him, you know, all of these I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus rejects that. It's not the pathway he's supposed to go.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, 24 chapters later at the end of the book, you know, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. There was a bad way to get to that authority. All the kings of the earth would be his, echoing Daniel 7.
Mm-hmm.
There's a right way to get it. And what was the right way? What was the difference? He was obedient to the point of death on the cross and then was resurrected. And thus the Father granted him authority that in some sense was not his, bodily speaking,
mm-hmm.
prior to that moment in history. Similar to Daniel 7, where,
yep.
you know, the Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days and then is given a kingdom
mm-hmm.
that swallows up all the kingdoms of the earth. You know, and that the saints also reign with Messiah in that regard. So I think the resurrection, both by vindication, also was a, as it were, so the flip side, the glorified side of the ironic act of lifting Jesus up on a cross
mm-hmm.
with a crown. The resurrection was the, yeah, it actually was.
Yep.
Like it wasn't just merely this picture, this ironic and real picture of lifting up on a throne, as it were. It was an actual enthroning and authoritative power given, which is why Revelation 5, which Dave just yep. preached through, is an appropriate spot to go through that. So what does it accomplish? So there is a sense in which, I'll speak carefully here, our union with Christ only benefits us in terms of what Christ gets. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, Christ didn't get it.
Yep.
Yep.
And therefore, absolutely. We don't get it. So, but if he's raised from the dead, then what's his? Everything. Perfect right standing with his Father, and thus our right standing with the Father.
Yep.
Perfect fellowship with himself and in the inner Trinity in some mysterious way, John 17, also ours. Everything that he gets in authority and power and dominion and rule and reign over the new heavens and new earth, also ours. You know, I'll give you a throne to mm-hmm. the church at Laodicea. You'll sit on the throne with me. if you conquer. And so if you can conceive of something that Christ does not get, which I'm not sure that we can, then okay, yeah, we don't get it. But if you can conceive of it, then I think we get it. And mm-hmm. that's all accomplished through the pathway of death and resurrection.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
What do you want? What do you think is good that you get? I think this is sanctified speculation.
Is that a question for us?
Like, sure. I mean, like, take your pick. What do you want? What do you get? What do you think Christ gets?
You mean besides the things you just mentioned? Because yeah. those are the things that I was going to mention. Nick,
I'm throwing you a curveball. Go.
Well, I mean, one thing is a standing as a son with all the benefits of the son of God, right?
Yeah.
And so through our adoption, we, in our union with Christ, we're adopted and we receive all of the benefits of, you know, spiritual benefits of the firstborn son.
Yeah. So everybody who names Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I always go in my science fiction mind to what does Jesus get? He gets rule over the universe. Like actually, tangibly. How big's the universe? Really big. Not infinite, I don't think, philosophically, but really big.
Yep.
And we get reign and rule over that too. Like maybe you'll have a fiefdom on Mars, Nick.
Maybe.
I doubt it'll be a fiefdom though. Probably be more like a, well, maybe, I don't know. I think there's like—
I don't even know what a fiefdom is.
It's fine. You can look it up afterwards.
Okay.
So I think there's just like a sense in which like, can you conceive of anything good that Christ does not get? I can't.
Right.
Therefore,
right.
Like it's ours too. Like, and that's the resurrection unlocks that.
Yep.
Anything else anybody else would say about the resurrection?
I mean, even just saying like, what do we want? I mean, we want eternal life, mm-hmm. right? We want death to be dead.
Yep.
And so I think that, I mean, that ultimately, I think what every heart longs for most is we want the very best things that ever could be to last forever. And so
Amen.
To get Jesus forever is like why the resurrection is such good news, right? Because
mm-hmm.
Every moment in this life that's really good, you know, points to something beyond itself and better. And every heartache points to that there's a better life coming. And so I think that the resurrection is good news because we get the very best forever. You know, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. You know, Psalm 16, kind of, which is a resurrection psalm, you know,
yep.
point to that.
That's a good one. Yep. All right, guys. Well, happy Eastertide. And yeah, Christ is risen.
He's risen indeed.